families to be changed. So we're going to be in chapter 1 of Colossians. We're going to be in verse 9. And we'll see how far we get. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We're blessed to be in the house of the Lord. And we realize that there's really nothing special about these four walls. It's really not about the building. It's not about the place. Church means ekklesia, or it is. The Greek word is ekklesia, and it means the called out ones. And that's exactly what we are as your people. Lord, we're called out of the world. We're called out of our own selfishness and our own pride and called into a life with you. And so, Lord, we are thankful for that. We're thankful for what you've done for us. And in that, we want to, Lord, we want to grow in the knowledge of who you are. And so, Lord, we pray that as we enter into this time that really is worship because we're surrendering ourselves to you and we're hearing your word, we pray that you would remove the distractions and the things in our hearts and our minds that can pull us away from what you have for us, because we know that your word is living and powerful and that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. So as we look at these verses, Lord, we pray that you would pour out your spirit upon us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so verse 9 there. This comes into, I just want to give you a little bit of background. The book of Colossians is a book that Paul wrote while he was in prison. It's called A Prison Epistle. And I entitled this message, Powerful Prayer. And the reason that I did that is because as I was listening to Pastor Jeff teach last week, he taught on the importance of prayer. But he spent some time talking about humility. And that the prayer, really effective prayer, comes out of that heart of humility. And as Paul is praying this, we are going to be looking at a powerful prayer that Paul prayed. But as he's writing this and saying that he's praying, he himself is in a prison. He himself is in really bad circumstances. He's not asking for the church to, would you guys hold some special vigils and pray for me that these, I've seen the locks of the doors of prison cells open up before. Would you pray that that would happen in my life? No. The amazing thing about this is his humble nature as he writes this, and we're able to look and to see the heart that he has. The circumstances were really bad for Paul. And yet, out of that, here is what his prayer is. His prayer is for these people. He had heard that there was faith that had come into these people's hearts, and he's praying that the Lord would do some things in their life and that there would be growth that would come in their lives. And we're going to look at some of the keys to spiritual growth this morning. And it comes out of this prayer, this powerful prayer that Paul is praying. Colossae was an interesting city. It was on a trade route, so there was a lot of people that would come in and out of the town. The book of Colossians was written, and Paul was writing it, to really defeat and to come against some of the teachings, and especially the Gnostic teaching that was distorting the nature and the person and the teaching of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Bringing Jesus, out of that place of being God and being the Son of God into something that was ethereal or something that was just really about knowledge and knowledge-based. And so Paul wants them to grow in their knowledge of who the Lord Jesus is and what the will of God is in their life. And so in this letter, he's combating those doctrines there. And I think that this is really important for us to see because we've got a lot stirring in our culture today, don't we? I mean, you don't have to go very far in social media or on the news to realize that our world is in an uproar. Our culture is in an uproar. You know what? A few years ago, it's like, how can things get worse? How can things get worse? And all of a sudden now we're finding out. I mean, I was on the internet the other day, and I don't know how, now everything's connected, and it's like, how in the world does this show up on my Facebook page, or how does this come up? How does this news show up on my phone? And yet, there was this article about this girl who, she was saying that she was a cat. She believed that she was a cat. She was meowing, and sometimes I just have this urge to purr. Did you ever imagine that people would be out of their minds so much that they would come to a place to think that they were a dog or a cat? And that they were transforming their body to become something that God did not create them to be? I mean, we're living in really weird times. What do you say to somebody like that? You're nuts. I mean, that's what I want to say. But you know, the world, and then here comes another little wonderful nugget that the world is shoving our way. Well, we just need to tolerate these people. We just need to love. Who cares what they think they are? And then there's another huge idea that's coming in, and it's all over our lives, and we can succumb to this, that we're good, that we're just good. We're okay because we're better than the guy next to us. I didn't do what he did. I've never done those things. Look at his life as a mess. I'm good. God loves me because I don't look like this guy, or I don't do what this person does. That's huge in the world today. I mean, have you talked to an unbeliever lately? It's one of the first things they bring up. Well, I'm good. Why do I need Jesus? Why do I have to surrender my life? I can do all these things. Because these things aren't as bad as this guy down here. You know what? We are up against some of the most deceptive and deceitful ideas that Satan has ever come up with. So we need to know. We need knowledge. We need to know what the knowledge of God's will is. We need to be able to take it and to synthesize God's word in a way that communicates his heart and his character. And I think that the church has failed in that. A lot of times we come off being very angry or being very, you know, judgmental in the things that we say. But we can't compromise the truth of who God is to succumb to the ideas that the world is pushing towards us. We can do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see here in these verses, that there is a way that we can combat the things of this world. But it starts in a very personal and a committed way of responding to the Lord Jesus in our lives personally. And Paul is going to pray that for these guys. You know, I know I've got these examples that I want to talk about, and I don't know if I have time, but I'm going to anyway, okay? You know, when I was growth is really important, and I think we all know that because we see it. If you're growing a garden this time of year, you know, you're wanting your plants to grow, right? I mean, you plant the seed in the ground, and you want them to grow. So you give them the things that they need to grow. So sometimes if they're not growing, you diagnose the problem, and you try to figure out, well, why isn't it growing? Why am I not seeing this? Because we know that if that plant grows, it's going to be fruitful. It's going to produce something. And that is exciting. And that's why we have gardens, right? Well, when I was a kid in junior high school, I was, I liked sports. I love sports. Matter of fact, that's all. I went to school for sports. It wasn't for learning. It was for sports. And so, when I was in junior high, I started to play basketball. And I was nearly as tall as I am right now in junior high. So I didn't grow much through junior high and high school. So I learned to be the center, right? I learned to be the center. So I'm learning how to box out. I'm learning how to shoot down low. I'm learning how to do free throws really well. You know, all of these things. Well, by the time that I got to be a junior in high school, I was still the center of our team. But I'm this little short guy. And I clearly remember when I was down in Olathe at this game, there was this guy, this big red-headed guy. He must have been 6'100". You know, he was huge. He was just a huge guy. Not just tall, but he was wide, too. And the guy couldn't move at all. And here I am, I'm running underneath him. I was pretty quick. I could dribble with my right hand, but, you know, people figure out that pretty quick, that you can't dribble with your left hand, and they start to push you to the side, and blah, blah, blah. I could shoot down low, but I really couldn't shoot a jump shot. You know, outside, that really wasn't my strong point. So I would get down low and I would try to shoot, and this guy, I couldn't even see the basket, the guy standing there, you know? And I shoot, and you know, the guy's just, He's just knocking every ball that I shoot out of play. You know what? If you don't grow spiritually, that's what happens in our lives. If we don't grow spiritually, the world comes around and it's this big thing that is just covering over our lives. Here we are. We have to grow. We have to continue to grow in the Lord so that we have a response to give to the world that is dying and that needs the truth of Jesus. At this time in the world, man, people need the Lord. So this is the prayer that Paul prays for this young, budding church in Colossae. Verse 9 says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So we're going to look at a couple of things in this verse. What was the thing there that caused him to pray this prayer? Well, he had heard. You know what? The interesting thing is, Paul was in prison this time when he wrote this. He was in prison, but he had heard what had happened in Colossae. He had heard that these people had come to faith. He had heard that they loved one another. And that their faith was actually producing something. It was producing love for one another in this budding church. And so he goes on to pray. And he didn't quit. He and Timothy didn't quit. They continued and continually were praying for them. It's really important for us to think about because, you know, I'm sure that you know some people around you that maybe they're young Christians. Maybe they've been Christians for a long time and they just haven't grown. Maybe you have your kids around you and you're just really concerned about the way that they're walking in their life and you're really wanting them to grow, that the seeds that have been planted so long ago, that they would be fanned, that flame, you know, you remember your kids when they were so young and so excited about, you know, the Lord and wanting to go to church and wanting to do these things. Man, what happens? It's the world. It's all that stuff that comes in. We need to be praying, continuing to pray. And here I am. You know what? This is convicting my heart because I'm not the greatest prayer, okay? I'm not the greatest. I don't sit at home and just pray all the time. You know? Why is it so hard? Why is it hard? We need this. We need to see that when Paul says to pray without ceasing, that's something that is important in our lives and we need to do that. And Paul was doing that for this church. He was praying for them. As they came up on his mind, he would pray for them. And this is what he was praying. He was asking that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, this is an interesting idea that they would be filled with knowledge. You know, we know other places where that word and that concept is used in the Bible. And one of those places is in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In that context, we see, what do we think about that? That we would be controlled. Because it talks about, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The comparison is there that the Holy Spirit controls you, just like alcohol can control your mind. And it can make you do things that you never wanted to, and you won't remember, and it's just a mess. The Holy Spirit affects us in that same way, to control us. And that's what Paul is saying here, that we would be filled and controlled with the knowledge of God's will. This is the center of what this prayer is really telling us. And this knowledge is, the word there is epigenosko. And this is, there are two major words that are used, that Paul uses and that the Bible uses for knowledge. One is oida, which means that there is a perception. It's like seeing something and you know it. You see it and then you know. You can recognize it. It's a recognition of something. So it's based in that idea of seeing something and then you know that thing. Well, genosko, and then epigenosko means advanced knowledge, advanced of genosko. And Paul is using that for a very specific reason. But it is more a relational kind of a knowledge, right? And a progressing kind of a knowledge. See, this is the word and this is the concept that he wants us to understand. You know, when we come to know the Lord, there is a recognition of things for sure. And there's something that we see. But there's also a progression in our life of knowing the Lord. Just like there's a progression in a relationship that you have with a person. There's a progression of knowledge. Sure, you can pick them out from a crowd, but as you know them longer, you can pick them out in a lot of different kinds of ways. I mean, you moms would remember the time when your baby was crying, right, in a nursery full of 30 other kids. Oh, that's my baby. Because you know. You recognize. You've had relationship. You've had experience. Man, that thing keeps you up every night. How can you not recognize it? It's like an alarm. Goes off in your head. This is the kind of knowledge that Paul is praying for, that we would have that kind of knowledge, that we would realize and hear God's voice, that we would see his will and know it and recognize it in the world around us. Now, the will that is talked about there is more of a general kind of a will, or a gracious design that God has for us. Recognizing the gracious design that God has in a situation. God, he wants us to have that kind of, it's not just his will, do this, do that, but recognizing. That comes from knowing him, having a knowledge of who he is, what his character is, how he thinks, how he acts. You know, I know a lot of things about my wife that are, you know, they're just facts. They're facts that I know and you don't know. It comes from my relationship with her. But you know what? If I just take those facts and I just use them in situations just because I know them, no, I have to glean through those things. I have to kind of sift through them. I don't do all those things at one time. You know, I don't just do facts. No, it's motivated because I know, I generally know her will. I know what her desires are. I know what she likes. So when I want to buy a gift for her or something, it's just not something that she likes, but there's a lot that goes into that. There's thought that goes into it of how this will be pleasing, how this will fulfill a desire in her heart. You know, that's kind of the idea there, is that we would know his will, his general will for our lives. And then we're able to apply wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's what he's saying here, that we would be able to know his will, have a knowledge of his will, and then use wisdom and spiritual understanding. Okay, so wisdom, we know, we think about that a lot. It's an active form, really. It's an active form of knowledge. We can have a lot of knowledge about things, and I learned a lot of things in school that was just knowledge. It was just facts. It was just things that I could rattle off. But how was I going to apply those things? Who cared when they lived? You know? I mean, some of those things were like, wow, that's gone. It's just not really all that helpful to me in life. But wisdom becomes something that we actually act out and that we end up doing. There's a great example of that in the Old Testament of wisdom. When God was commissioning men to build the tabernacle, he said that he filled them with wisdom and understanding to do those things. See, this is the idea. Those guys, they took gold. And a matter of fact, they took gold and they made a candle, you know, the candlestick that was before the Lord in the tabernacle. That candlestick was amazing. And until recently, and with computer technology, they couldn't make that exactly the way that Bezalel did in the Old Testament. God gave him specific wisdom and understanding to make that. And you know what? When we take that and we put that into our lives, we understand the knowledge of the will of God, and then we take that will of God and we do something with it. We walk in it. So in that certain situation, it was taking a raw material like gold, something like that, and forming it into something. Have you ever seen a master, you know, craftsman who takes something and you're looking at it and you're going, man, that just looks like a hunk of wood. There's nothing there. But he sees something in it and he's able to use the things that are around him to craft and to make something into something that is really pleasing, or something that is really useful, or something that is really beautiful. In our lives, we have a knowledge of who God is. We have a knowledge of His will. We find ourselves in all kinds of raw situations. We find ourselves in places where we understand what the general will is of the Lord. I mean, we understand. God wants us to be light and salt in the earth, right? I mean, His desire is that no man should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of Christ. We know that His will in 1 Thessalonians 4 is that we would be sanctified. And that we would be set apart for Him. It's His will for our lives. That's a general understanding of what God's design is. Now we come to certain things in our lives, don't we? Where we have to make decisions. Here I am in this situation where I'm dealing with this person, or I'm in my office setting, and I have, what am I going to do? That's where wisdom comes into the situation. We're in a raw place. We're in this raw situation where we don't know what to do. And yet God gives us, by the power of His Holy Spirit, He gives us wisdom to be able to make something out of that raw situation that reflects the glory of God's will and His working in the world around us. I mean, that's awesome. Don't you want to be a part of what God is doing? Don't you want to see what God can do with the raw things that you walk into? God wants to work through our lives, and He invites us into that, working in our lives. So we do that with spiritual understanding. And you know what? We can't really go a whole lot farther with this than knowing. Where does that knowledge come from? Where does the knowledge of His will come from? It comes from His will, doesn't it? Or His word, right? You can't know the will of God unless you are in the Word of God. That's where it starts. That's where it begins. There's something about the Word that is just amazing. Don't you agree? It's amazing. It's powerful. It changes us. When we are willing to receive, when we are open to what God is doing, when we desire to enter in to a knowledge of His will, His Word comes alive. It's not just words on a page. It's not just some things that are mentioned here and good ideas. It's living. It's active. It's powerful in our lives. It's something that we can build our life on. But there's also the Spirit of God, isn't there? The Spirit of God who brings the Word to life in the situations that we find ourselves in. The Spirit of God brings life to what Jesus has said. In John chapter 14, it talks about that, the Spirit bringing life. In chapter 16, it talks about Him bringing to remembrance, the Spirit of God, bringing to remembrance the Word of God. We have got to be in the Word of God. We have got to be reading. We've got to be, really saturating our life with the Word of God, because it will lead us in that will of God for the specific situations and the circumstances that we find ourselves in. You know, God has a grand and a great and a wonderful, beautiful design. And He wants us to, and He invites us to be a part of what He is doing. You know what? That just leads into how we are to walk. Let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 says that we may, so here we are, filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may, that you may walk, or that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So there is this idea of being able to walk worthy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 talks about the being worthy of the calling, walking worthy of the calling that God has called us to. And if you know the layout of Ephesians, you remember that that book is, there are certain sections of that book. And the first is reminding us that we need to sit at the feet. We need to realize where we're at. We're sitting. We are seated, and He sees us seated in the heavenlies. That's what Jesus sees. He He sees that. So when we realize that in all of these things, when you read through chapter 1 and you see all the blessings that we have in Christ, in Him, I can't remember. I think I counted it once. It's like 13, 14 times that it says in Him in chapter 1 in that first section there. It's amazing. All of those things. But we need to know those things. That needs to be the foundation. We have to understand that before we walk. We have to understand how we are seated in the heavenlies. And a great I think, example of that in the Word is in Luke chapter 10. And this is a beautiful story. Verse 38, it says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me and served me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" It was sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. That is just a powerful picture. See, Mary, she had an idea of what the will of the Lord was. I think she had knowledge of that this is somebody special that is here. Who knows if she knew exactly who Jesus was? Don't know that for sure. But, you know, she knew that this was an important time. She's going around. She's serving. She knew she should be doing these things. But Mary had wisdom. Mary had wisdom and understanding. She knew what the will of the Lord was. She knew, and she practiced it because she sat there and she gleaned all that she could from the person of Jesus Christ. She knew that that's what God's heart was. That's what his heart was. That's wisdom to know that. And it helped her to sit there and to stay there and to listen and to glean from all that he would say to her. It's really a special, you know, picture that really shows us that idea that before we can even walk worthy, before we can even walk in this world, before we can be fruitful, we need to be sitting. We need to sit and know that we are seated in the heavenlies with the Lord. That should direct us in the will and the working of God in and through our lives. We will be fruitful in every good work because Ephesians says that we have been created. We're his workmanship, created for good works, that we should walk in them. And increasing in the knowledge of God, that we would be in that ever-growing place of growing in our knowledge of who he is. And then verse 11 says, "We're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy." You know what? God wants to give us the power to do that, that we would be strengthened with might. And that word might there is dunamos. It is power, inerrant power. That we would be strengthened with something that comes from inside. Not on the outside. And that's where sitting at the feet of Jesus, praying and having fellowship with him, being filled with the Holy Spirit, brings us to a place of inerrant power. That there is the power of the Holy Spirit that is moving and working in our lives and out of our lives. According to his glorious power, that might, we would be strengthened with that might according to his glorious power. And I just, you know, we see what God can do. We see in the Word. And that's why we need to be in the Word. Another reason is because we see all the things that God can do. We see his power. We see his might. We see what he did in the Old Testament. We see what he did in Jesus' life and through his life in healing. There's power. And God wants to strengthen us according to that power, that glorious power, according to those things. That's what God can do. And, you know, it's kind of interesting for us because, you know, that power, he wants us to be have that power and be strengthened. But look what it's for. It's for all patience and long suffering with joy. something we struggle with, isn't it? Patience has that idea, and it carries with it bearing up under the pressure of things. You know what? Maybe today there's something that's really on your heart. Maybe there's something that's really putting pressure on your life. We go through times where things are just pushing. You know what? God wants to give you His might, His strength, to be able to bear up underneath the pressure of this life. Long-suffering has a little bit of a different idea, and it is more pointed towards human relation. That we would be long-suffering with people around us. That we would be able to suffer long with people. We need that. And then he throws in there the idea of joy. And I don't think all of us really put joy with patience and long-suffering. We don't, do we? I mean, it's not really a joyful thing. A lot of times it's really taxing for us. Things that really get under and really bug us and really make us upset. It's really hard to have joyful attitude in that. You know what? That is the power. God wants to give us power. Have you been in that place where you could either be really upset about something, or you could be patient, or you could suffer long with that person? And in the end, there really is. There's a peace and there's a comfort. There's a joy that comes out of situations like that when you endure. And when you stick to the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit instead of just, doing what is naturally what we want to do in those situations. So God wants us to be strengthened with all might and glorious power. We're going to see that when we are patient, this is a real evidence of growth, are these things. These things are an awesome evidence of growth. Spiritual growth in our lives, having patience, long-suffering, being joyful in the midst of our circumstances, and verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That is, in the midst of all the things that we're dealing with, to be able to give thanks. That's something that God really wants us to have, that attitude of thankfulness for all that He's done, all that He's going to do. Realizing that He is working in the midst of whatever situation we are in. And then the fact that He has qualified us. You know, I was thinking through that, and I mean, don't you... we hear stories here and there, but I remember when I was on a 4x100 relay in high school. And I was one of the legs of that 4x100. And I remember the day that we actually got the news that we had qualified for state. It was like, woohoo, man, we're going to state. We went out, we bought new tights that were all flashy. And, you know, we're all strutting around, you know, little old Cedar Edge. Here we are. We're going to state. Yeah. So that was really awesome. But then we got to state. Okay. And then we're looking around and we're going, dang, these guys look fast, you know, and we're like, you know, it just hit us. You know what? That's not the feeling that we have. You know what? As Christians, we've been qualified. We're qualified to enter into all that God has in store. You know, we've been going through Revelation and we're in the beautiful time right now where the end is there and we're sealing all the culmination of what God had done through the tribulation and all of that. Wow. What we have to look forward to in the New Jerusalem, the hope of being with the Lord in His presence, we are qualified. We are qualified for that. That is amazing, and we can be so thankful for Him qualifying us, and we made it. We made it to the awesome round, you know, with Him in the presence of who He is. He's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Man, isn't that awesome? That is really awesome. It's not the saints that we think of. It's just those that are saved, called out. The church, His bride that He died for and that He paid with His blood to be able to allow us that position to be in His will and in that beautiful place of being with Him and in His presence in fellowship. That is awesome. And so we can be thankful. And we have so much to be thankful for. You know, this world is swatting balls all around us. You know, the truth of who God is, his character, his nature. I was praying on whether I should mention this or not, but it, you know what? Fads and things, they just blow through the church like crazy. And it leaves people with weird ideas, weird thoughts, condemnation, all kinds of stuff, you know, that God never intended for us to live in. You know, we have to be careful because we are living in a very deceiving time. I mean, down to the very things that we are entertained by. You know, and I'm not trying to point fingers or anything like that. I mean, I can get stuck on the couch like anybody watching a Netflix series. You know, but we don't have time to waste. And that's what the conviction of my heart when I was reading through this is. I want to be growing so that I can actually be effective in the difficult times that we live in. I want to be effective for the word, for God's will to go out. I know, there are people that I really love that don't know the Lord. You know, as we spend time with him in his word and grow in the knowledge of who he is, we're going to develop that love for him and for people. And we need to come to that place where we let go of those affections of this life. And we really walk in a way that is pleasing to him, fully pleasing to him, and fruitful. Let's pray.